Father in heaven, fill us with wisdom. Give us guidance through the scriptures. Fill us with encouragement. Help us through the week. Fill us with love for each other. Help us and guide us in what we do and bless us in all our activities today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me finish this, if you would. Avoid foolish or inappropriate or foul speech. Instead, what?
Encourage one another.
Okay. All right. The only valid contrast.
Is this the Seasons with Grace one?
I don't know. Build each other up. Okay. All right. Encourage, edify. All right. We don't have to keep it just ease. But.
The opposite of foolish would be wisdom, wise.
Okay, all right. But instead, say wise things. All right. That makes total sense.
Speak truth.
Okay. Speak truth, all right. Okay. This is a pop quiz to see if you're worthy to write the letter to the Ephesians. So far, you're not, though this is correct. I wasn't either, just so you know. And these are all valid and good. Well, those are, anyway. Anybody else?
Seek peace and pursue it.
Okay, all right, peace. Also, not the right answer, but a good one. All right. Things that lead to peace. Okay. Solid. All right, well, it's okay. I won't think too early. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. At the end of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is bad speech. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in that particular case, right, you've got bitterness and wrath and anger, which is different, right, than this, though, I mean, any bad speech could be called foolish speech or inappropriate speech in a sense. But the contrast in this particular case, anger and clamor, was be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving and one another as God in Christ forgiving you. Then in chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Chapter breaks are sometimes very unfortunate. There's a really obvious linkage here between these first two verses and what happened before. Help me find it. What is it?
A word?
What's that?
You mean like a word? Subject matter.
Subject matter, really. Though some of these words would have occurred before. Who was it the other day that showed me a Bible they had that didn't have like chapter divisions and verse divisions? It's a good practice to think that way sometimes. I don't know. I mean, what's the connection between this little bitty paragraph and what happens in the previous? Anybody? I see two. Right. One, therefore, as imitators of God, as beloved children, all right, when you think of, well, if the subject is love, all right, and you're supposed to imitate God and be loving, as it says, walk in love in verse 2, that's very similar to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, all right. And then the second connection here is, as it said in verse 32, as God in Christ forgave you. What does it mean? For God in Christ forgave you. In Christ, God in Christ, what is, that's a way of saying something but leaving out something. What did Jesus do?
Down on the cross,
right? And so you've got here in verse 2, you know, imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so this is really a continuation of the previous discussion. And it's an unfortunate chapter, right? But it's a great way to review, right, some of the things that we talked about last time. And to remind you that being a loving imitator of God, all right, is something that we ought to do. God showed his great love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to imitate that kind of thing. All right? How would you imitate love? Well, I mean, you'd be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, for example, in 32. So that's a continuation of last time. But now let's move on to the next paragraph. Unless, Edwin, go ahead.
I was just going to note that he says in verse 30.
Mm-hmm.
And we taught that by Paul in Philippians that the Spirit of God brings about fruit. And so the opposite of cultivating that would be
grieve that thing. Yeah.
So I feel like that if someone's a Christian, they're going to become better if they try.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas before you try and
yeah. The Spirit comes in, and it is something, the Spirit's work in you is something you can cultivate, actively work on, and ultimately bear more fruit, like love, joy, and other things. Yeah, 100%. I want to today focus on, and we'll be reading other things, and I'll let you all help me read other things as we do this. I want to focus on verses 3 through 6, all right? I want to notice the content and the structure. All right, let's just read it first. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead let there be, and this is where you failed the quiz, sorry, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. First, let's think about structure. What's common between 3 and 5, and what's common between 4 and 6? I assume this is intentional. As Eliot said, 3 and 5 are about sexual immorality or impurity of some sort. And 4 and 6 have to do with words. Okay? Now I'm going to ask the question, what does 3 and 5 have to do with 4 and 6? You don't have to answer yet. This is very much what we're going to be pondering today. The second thing I want us to think of, all right, is our quiz. All right, our quiz. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking in verse 4, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving the contrast? None of you went there. I would not have gone there either, which is why am I also not ready to write the letter to the Ephesians. All right? What would make you go there? All right? So what is the relationship between bad speech? Now, in this particular case, well, we'll get there in a second. What's the relationship between bad speech, all right, and bad behavior? Now, let's go back through. Yes?
The bad piece of it seems to be a mindset and a focus on man, what you see here. If you're being thankful, it's not often about man, but it's about what God's done for you, so your mind is actually looking up. So it's a mind, no matter where your mind is, either down here or up in heaven.
100%. Yes. And let's get back to that in a second. So let's go a little bit more slowly and just think about the content of the verses real quickly before we go elsewhere. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Notice, all right, something that we would not necessarily do, all right, the biblically minded should do this, we would not necessarily put inappropriate sex and covetousness in the same sentence. It doesn't take long to go, wait, actually that makes a lot of sense, right? It doesn't take very long to go there. But that might not necessarily be an immediate connection with that. All right? This connection goes all the way back, all right, all the way back to Exodus, all right? Probably Genesis 2. I just haven't found it yet. I haven't thought of it. All right? So we'll go there in a second. All right? So, but sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you among saints. All right, so one thing I was wrong about on this verse, all right, is what this means. Must not even be named among you. All right? My thought immediately went to, we must not have a reputation for, all right? We must not have a reputation for sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness. All right? That's immediately where my mind went. And now I'm quite sure that's wrong, right? That's true. We should not be known for those things, for sure, right? But I don't think actually that's quite it, because the focus here seems to be internal to the church, all right? And actually, a lot of the focus for the last chapter really has been interchurch relationships. And that, I think, is also a connection to the speech. We'll get there. Let there be... So you see the difference. Do you understand the difference here? All right. In other words, I'll just say it this way. Just because you're among, back up. You've probably noticed in your life, and you have probably done it yourself. Maybe not. I don't know. A lot of you certainly have. I know I have. Spoken about sex in very inappropriate ways with non-Christians. Have you ever done that? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Right? I have. I will raise my hand. I've done that. Is there such a way of thinking of and talking about sex with other Christians inappropriately?
No.
I would certainly say so. All right. So I think this is related to the speech in this. When he's saying, let these things not be named, all right? Let's not, within our Christian body, talk inappropriately, all right, about sex, all right? Next verse. Let there be no filthiness, all right? No filthy talk and crude joking. Even among Christians, about sex, even if often we have a general right relationship and understand that, okay, sex is only supposed to be between two married people, all right? And all the other things about sex that we believe that we have to fight about, and that should be between male and female, right? Not between man and beast, all right? Not between man and man, not between woman and woman, but this is something that is for the bonds of marriage, all right? And not just between man and woman, but they must be married first, right? Obviously, all right? These things are things that the scriptures teach. And they teach them because clearly somebody along the way, or many somebodies, had issues with these things. All right? Now we, all right, as Christians, all right, within the church, because I think this whole context is interchurch talk. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. All right? So let these things not even be discussed. All right. Not that we as Christians can't ever talk about sex, because we should. It's something that God gave, and it is something that should be discussed. But there is a way of speaking about sex, all right, and a way of speaking about sexual activity that's just not appropriate for us to talk about when we get together. All right? Though obviously it also should not be named. We should not have a reputation for such things as well, obviously. I don't think that's the focus here. Something else to notice about 4. All right? Depending on your translation, you're going to get different emphases depending on which word, because you can ultimately have three different types of talk here. All right? And at least one way to break it down is to say, let there be no filthiness, all right? Meaning no inappropriate talk, like, for example, overly sexualized, inappropriate talk among Christians. And then two forms of foolish talk. One, the foolish talk given by those who are in fact foolish, and you just constant chatter of nonsense, wrong things, because they're idiots or mature. And then sometimes this third word means the inappropriate foolish talk by actually the smart people. You need to avoid that too, which is certainly true. All right. There's lots of seemingly wise but not actually wise, and seemingly intelligent but not actually intelligent things that we do need to watch in terms of our input, and we certainly should not, of course, say those things. The easy way, the first thing that a lot of people will do when they read this verse, all right, is just say, okay, this means I just can't cuss, right? The same problem with less and things in the last chapter, all right? It's too easy. Sorry, no. It's not what he's talking about, all right? A lot of what we talk about when we talk about cussing is just, well, that's a word that when I was younger, or that my parents were younger, that they thought it was inappropriate to say that word. And so therefore, we should not say that word. That's cussing, all right? It's not what he's talking about here, all right? So don't make this easy for yourself and go, well, I'm not a cusser, so therefore, everything's fine, right? No, that's not what he's talking about here. This is a higher standard, all right? Don't talk inappropriately amongst yourselves, all right? About inappropriate topics, okay? Have wise things to say. B, do not talk about wrong things in the sense of propagate the wrong things, all right? Don't teach someone and try to corrupt good thinking, all right? All these things are things we should consider. And they're out of place, as the verse says. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, all right? Got to come back to why. Is that the contrast? For you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous. Once again, that pairing, sexual immorality and covetousness together, right? And this is actually the third time. It also happened in Ephesians 4:19. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, right? So that's an addition here that wasn't in the previous verse, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. All right, now this now goes back to verse 4. But no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, it's probably a good time to remind you about this phrase, sons of disobedience. There's lots of family talk in this book, all right? Specifically, talk around a family of God, all right? It's another way of saying there's a lot of kingdom talk in this, all right? If you look at the previous verse, it ended with, they will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is an exact parallel at the end of this next verse. It's just flipped, all right? The opposite of having an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God, the opposite of that is to be a son of disobedience. All right? And so Paul here is going, no inappropriate sexuality or covetousness. Watch your talk. People who are inappropriately behaved sexually will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so are those who have perverse speech. Because they are sons of disobedience. Right? This is way too parallel to be coincidental. He is interweaving these on purpose. So let's jump back a long ways, if you would. Keep your bookmark there. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is as far back as I went, though I'm certain we could find more things elsewhere. Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. This is also a good place because these themes all get combined here. Now, many of you know, Exodus chapter 20 is famous for what? The Decalogue. All right? What does Decalogue mean? 10 words, right? Ten statements. Ten words. Decalogue. It's Greek, as most good things are. And so in chapter 20 there in Exodus, right? The Ten Commandments, right? The Decalogue, the 10 words. You've got the first part, all right, which is about relationship with God. For example, verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? And then verse 4, you shall have no idols. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he will not hold you guiltless if you do. All right? Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And then you have a switch. Now, and this is not unique to me, a lot of people point out that first is about God, second is about, you know, first is about loving God, second one is about loving man. Verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then finally, the one that really wanted to skip to. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or, let's just cover everything else, all right? Or anything that is your neighbor's, okay? Notice how several of the commandments given here are all kind of embedded in this one. All right, this is like a mini summary of half of the second part of the Decalogue, right? Like it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That is, you shall not commit adultery, right? Because that's what adultery is. Adultery is coveting and having sex with somebody else's wife or husband, right? That's what adultery is. This is explicitly about that, all right? Now, it might be kind of hard for you to steal your neighbor's house, all right? But could you steal a male servant or female servant? Could you do that? How would you do that? I'll tell you a great way. It's not advice. Murder them. All right? Wait a minute. It just said in verse 13, you shall not murder. Okay. We can't murder. All right? And so, you know, we think we just don't live in this world. All right? Now, if I happened to like my neighbor behind me, all right, in my house, he has a nice truck. All right? It's a Tacoma. All right? Tacoma's a great. If I murder him, can I get his truck? No. Why not? Why won't this functionally work? All right? You keep what you kill. All right? I killed the guy. I get to keep his truck. Why won't this work, Michael?
His truck would be his family, not to you. And you don't reward murderers.
Okay, we don't. Okay, so it would go to his family. All right, what else?
It would be murdering and stealing.
That would be murder and stealing. We also have police, all right? That's a very important part of this. We have, like, rule of law, don't let this kind of stuff happen, right? It would be really obvious if my neighbor's house, I don't know, it's like 30 feet, 40 feet away from her house. It's not far, all right?
Just across the alleyway.
Just right across the alleyway, all right? He's very close, and I have neighbors on all sides, all right? And there's police. There's all sorts of things that get in the way of me murdering people and taking their stuff. Right? Now, I know, terrible. What if you live out in the middle of the fields, somewhere in Israel, all right, and you've got a neighbor over here, and you hardly ever talk to anyone other than this person, all right? Is that actually a possibility? You could pull it off, maybe. Right? Maybe not, depending on how close people are with their community. All right? It's a difference. We wouldn't connect thievery with murder, generally. All right? But they could in a way we couldn't. All right? And there's another thing that we don't think about here, all right, that they would think about. I have a very nice Mac. All right? I know you don't like Macs, but it's a very nice computer, right? I need a really nice one for work, right? He's not going to be jealous of my Mac, but Elliot actually might be jealous of my Mac, all right? He really could be. I don't know, though. He might have a really good Mac. Now, we've already discussed, he can't kill me and get my Mac, all right? It's not going to really work very well, all right? What can he do if he is super covetous, all right? If he's like, I am so filled with desire because I've watched way too many Apple commercials and his computer lasts a really long time on battery, which he's jealous of, all right? I'm going to do something. His first inclination is probably not, because we have a fairly good relationship, his first inclination is probably not to murder me. What is his first inclination at that point? Could be to steal. I don't think so. There's something even easier. Though that right is a very related, as you saw, do not steal. All right, that's a commandment. What's he going to do?
He can go buy one.
Just like mine, right? Do you have enough money to do that? They can be a little pricey. You can get a payment plan, and it makes it okay, right? All right, so covetousness, all right? Now think about how different this is in the ancient world, all right? Your neighbor has a really nice ox, all right? I mean, that's what's mentioned here, an ox or donkey. We'll go with either one of those, all right? Why would you want an ox? Why would you care? Okay, you can get a lot more work done. You can plant a lot more stuff because that ox can till the ground for you a lot better than you can, all right? And you'd rather them get tired than you. All right, so it makes a lot of sense. You want that ox, all right? And if your neighbor is cranky, all right, and won't let you borrow his ox, all right, you might want to, maybe if he accidentally dies, all right, if he just dies of natural causes, I can take his ox, and maybe no one will know. I can take this donkey. Maybe no one will know. Maybe I'll get away with it. All right? That, you can't, all right? You cannot, as the ancient Palestinian, all right? You cannot go on the equivalent of Amazon.com and say, send me an ox. Okay? So covetousness works out differently in the ancient world than we do. We live, generally speaking, in times of abundance. And so we can go, covetousness, it's not that big a deal. I can just buy me one, all right? Because unless it's COVID and there's no toilet paper, unless it's a situation like that and you're really desperate, all right, generally speaking, you can order the thing and you can get the thing and your covetousness can kind of run wild and there's just, get it, all right? You don't have that in many parts of the modern world, right? You don't have that in the ancient world hardly anywhere. And so often, if you're covetous of something, you might be really tempted to steal it, all right? I'm not going to steal a MacBook. If I don't have the cash for it, I'm just going to do a payment plan and pay way too much interest. But I'm stealing is too much friction, all right? Where in the ancient world, you couldn't do that. It's, I steal from that guy, I kill that guy, or something like that. I do something unjust to get what I want, all right? Now, for the obvious one, all right, once again, back here to the Decalogue, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, all right? So now we are talking about specifically adultery on in this particular case. Right? So the link, if you're not clear on it, or if you weren't clear on it, you should be clear now. All right. Adultery is linked explicitly, all right, in the Bible, to covetousness. Fornication could be thrown in there just as easily. You have something you want. All right, you have something you want, and you do go to appropriate lengths, inappropriate lengths, to get the thing that you want. All right, so covetousness and stealing, all right, and all sorts of things in the ancient world are very much connected. All right, and we are worse off, not better off, because we can easily just switch to, I can have a covetous mind, and I'll just buy all this stuff, all right? Where for them, it would be more obvious that you would just be, like, kind of stuck going, oh, I want this thing, all right? I just can't have it, because there's only one ox in 50 miles, right? You're just kind of stuck. Yes?
So, when I think of the dangers of covetousness, it has us focus on things of the world instead of things of Christ. Mm-hmm. So our identity becomes in things, mm-hmm. including even our relationships.
Yeah.
And so the idea of even in terms of how we honor our spouse,
mm-hmm.
is while someone, in terms of inappropriate speech, when we speak to another, even if I spoke to another woman about my relationship with my husband, good or bad, it's something that I have to be wise about how to do it, because I can lead another woman to say, to think, I wish my husband did those things for me. Or, oh, she has such a great husband, and then she starts comparing her spouse to this other person's spouse. Mm-hmm. So the speech and the relationship, and the other problem with covetousness is that, yes, you could acquire all these things if you're talking about tangible things, but the reality is that as you see this person get more and you know you can't get those things, it hurts your relationships, and then you start withdrawing from relationships, and within the church we're supposed to draw together, not away from each other. So there's a lot of intangible things that don't cause us to necessarily act on them, but even to have this concept and these thoughts takes us off our focus off of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think that is a beautiful point. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Your examples are very valid. They're peer-to-peer, people who have equal status. Mm-hmm. But in our society, we have people who are very powerful. Right. David, King David, lusted after Bathsheba, and because of his power, he could get her. And so as we mature and we raise ourselves at a higher level in society because of political or job, we can be careful, we must be careful not to exercise our power to get what we want. I think David is a really good example of that and what goes on today in our society that just drives us nuts. We see this happening all the time. We must not fall into that ourselves, because I've got the power to do something I shouldn't do.
Yes. And when we see people like that, if we know people like that, we ought not to... What ought we to do? We ought to pity them. We ought to speak wisdom to them. We certainly ought not to be covetous of them, right? We ought not to look at that and go, I wish I had that kind of power over people. I wish I did not have those resources. Chip.
The last commandment is the root of all the others. The root of sin. And at the fall, Satan persuaded Adam and Eve that if they partook of the forbidden fruit, they would be as God, so they covet. They're coveting God's power when they violate this commandment.
That's true. That is really true, all right? If we go back to the garden and you think about Adam and Eve, right? They wanted knowledge that God had. That God said, it's not useful for you to have this. But they're like, she coveted it. You're right. And many bad things have happened afterwards. If you would, please, now turn to 1 Timothy. We definitely have to get to a remedy. All right, we're not done discussing these texts. We must come back to them. But we must get to at least... All right, well, if we're not supposed to be covetous, all right... First Timothy chapter 6. After various things about various teachings, 1 Timothy chapter 6, started at where the ESV has it broken up, chapter 2 broken up into two paragraphs, or verse 2 broken up into two paragraphs, teach and urge these things, chapter 6, 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. That is, well, a craving. That is a discontentment. That is a I want. That is a covetousness for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy. There's your covetousness again. Dissension, slander, evil suspicions, in constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, financial gain in that case. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. All right, this last note is, where does covetousness take you? It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Covetousness towards what? Name it. Covetousness takes many, many forms. Verse 6, all right? Instead of being full of envy, what? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. Now think back to Ephesians chapter 5, all right? Now, connect for me. Let's turn there real quick, since I said you should have a bookmark. Well, fine. Now, connect. If covetousness, all right, is bad, let's talk about its obvious. It's opposite, all right? You got one, but in the wrong verse. The wrong verse, all right? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. What can you not do if you are racked with covetousness? You cannot be thankful, all right? Covetousness is, in fact, clearly not being satisfied, not being content with what you have, what God has given you, all right? So therefore, see all these things are connected, all right? What's an opposite of ungodliness, of covetousness, is satisfaction, but also thanksgiving, all right? It is contentment, all right? There are more things about contentment that I want to read. Perhaps next time we'll talk about it. But for now, all right, I want you to consider. Just because you have the ability to purchase things, all right, does not mean just because you want the thing, you need to go out and buy it. All right? There is something we can mask, a covetous spirit in ourselves, just by living in a prosperous time and not recognize covetousness, all right? Where, and this is why I talk so much about how the ancient world is different. There, you might be kind of stuck with it, all right? Because you can't actually fulfill your covetous nature. And so you're just kind of, and it kind of bothers you, and it leads you to inappropriate things, whether hurting other people in some way, all right, and disobeying God. Our prosperity can just mask a lot of a covetous heart, because we can just get it, right? So I ask you to think about it, all right? And I, problem with me, just as much as it's going to be a problem with other people as well. So, also talking to me, because I'm frequently too fast, all right, at buying things, all right? This goes, you really wanted a dessert from Sonic. Should I spend that money? When is that covetousness? When is it inappropriate? I don't know. But it's easy for me to do that, all right? So think about yourself. Think about your own heart. It's not wrong to buy things, all right? It's not wrong to purchase things. But how do you manage and deal with your wants, the things you want? Can you be wise whenever you just desire stuff? Can you recognize that sometimes as covetousness? Because I say this, all right, because it's, if I really want a dessert down at Sonic, I can just go buy it, all right? Even though I do have a new Mac, I am covetous of two editions later of the same Mac, and covetous towards a new iPad. And I feel that covetousness, and the reason why I feel the covetousness is I can't just go out and drop, all right, $5,000 on a new Mac, all right? I can do it on the $4 dessert, and I don't feel covetousness. I just fulfill the desire. But dropping $5,000 on a Mac is enough to make me go, oh, I can't just buy that. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I don't need that thing because I already have something that's actually really great. So think about that for yourself this week. Seek contentment. Seek a place of thanksgiving. That's my encouragement to you. Seek contentment. Recognize the covetousness that we all universally have to deal with. Okay? Anna, please pray for us.
Dear Lord, we just we thank you for the word that you just provided, Lord. And God, ask that you would just open our minds and our hearts to be aware of when we are coveting. And God, that we also ask that you would just help us to restrain during those times, Lord. God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for what it is that you do in our lives and the way that you do intervene on a minute-by-minute basis, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Be with us as we now go into service, Lord, and let us be open to your word there. It's in your name we pray. Amen.